My dear friends, in Jesus, grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we read from this glorious vision of Jesus Christ to St. John in Revelation chapter 5, starting at the 8th verse. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. For you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creature and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's Word. Please be seated. As a young tourist in London was touring the Westminster Abbey Cathedral, he was absolutely enthralled by everything that he was seeing. This is the cathedral where kings are crowned and where princes and princesses get married. And every detail in this gorgeous cathedral captivated him. The soaring vaults of the ceilings with all of its beautiful hand-painted tiles, to the vast expanse of the floor underneath and all of the inscriptions in the floor. All around him were these beautiful works of art, these sculptures of the saints. Light from the beautiful crystal cathedrals interplayed with the radiant colors that filled the space from the stained glass windows. Even the pillars that held the whole thing up were marvels of architectural and engineering art, each one made up of smaller pillars that all combined to form these massive columns. And although he was there during a worship service, he was so caught up in the glory and in the splendor of the building that he hardly remembered anything about the service itself. Well, the next day, he visited London's other magnificent church, St. Paul's, which is a church that proved to be even more amazing than the Westminster Abbey. While the stained glass at Westminster was absolutely incredible, St. Paul's vaulted ceilings were painted in just the most splendid and stunning way. I mean, he could have looked at that ceiling all day long. But what made his visit to St. Paul's more memorable than his visit to Westminster was that during this worship service, he actually took the time to listen. He listened to the hymns and the anthems and the readings and the sermon. And the theme that day was about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes out and looks for that one sheep that is lost. And the preacher said, "Do you believe that you, a mortal, a sinner, can change heaven?" "Yes," the preacher said. "For the Bible tells us that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. When you repent, all of heaven rejoices." And he quoted Jesus, who says, "There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And that day, that young man learned that the true glory of God is not in a cathedral. just as the rejoicing that is going on in heaven is not about its golden streets or its jeweled walls or its magnificently pearled gates. The real majesty of God in any house of worship, whether it be a splendid cathedral or a stick and mud hut, the real glory of God is the essential message of His grace, which transforms lives and speaks of the forgiveness and of the life that is in the name of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, there is no doubt that this vision of the Lord is magnificent. If you want to put it on a scale of churches, this is a cathedral of a Bible passage. The Lamb of God sits upon His throne, surrounded by the living creatures and the elders and innumerable ranks of angels, all joining together in this anthem of praise that rattles the rafters and would have knocked your socks off. This stuff is beyond goosebumps. And as awesome as this vision is, you might expect that the message in and around the vision, the message of the hymn that is being sung, would be all about how mighty and how powerful God is, how awesome is His presence, how glorious is His visage. You would think that a song to match the vision would be something like a lot of evangelicals and contemporaries like to sing, "Our God is an awesome God," or "Worship His Majesty." But no, that's not the message. That's not the song. The real message might come to you as something of a shock, given the glory of this vision. Because there at the very center of the vision is the Lamb. And yes, the Lamb does have some very glorious features, like you would expect in a vision of this glory. He has the 7 horns of God's omnipotent power and the 7 eyes of His omniscient gaze. These are the attributes of God, and they are possessed by the Lamb of God, who is very God of very God. But look past all the glory, and you notice something about the Lamb? It's depicted in the picture that is before you. Do you notice something about Him? He still bears the marks of His death. What a come down. Why can't the exalted Lamb of God get rid of those horrible marks? Why do we have to be confronted with the marks of His crucifixion in this otherwise glorious scene? Why? Because the marks of His death are the marks of His victory, and they are His true glory. These are the marks that bear witness to the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the plan of our salvation and our part in the plan of salvation. He was slain to undo the effects of sin. That's His glory. Which is why the song in heaven is not "Worship His Majesty," like contemporaries might like to sing. But the song in heaven of God's majesty is of the Lamb and of His wounds. God's majesty and His power and His awesomeness, that's great. But those are not His best and His most enduring attributes. The song of heaven is about the Lamb and His wounds. We sang that song this morning. Crown Him with many crowns. Behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. That's the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, God's majesty and His power and His beauty are great. But worthy is the Lamb to receive power and might and majesty and honor and glory forever and ever. For by His blood He ransomed for God people of every tribe and race and nationality and people, and He made us to be a kingdom of priests. Which explains why God the Father is not the least bit envious that His Son, the Lamb, is the focus of the worship in heaven. For it was His Son who did His bidding, who did the bloody, terrible, awful, painful work of reconciling to the Father that which He cares about the most. You. Us. The glory and the beauty and the majesty of the vision, of this vision, are fantastic. But they mean nothing to us if not for our hope in Christ, by whose wounds we are healed. The composer, George Friedrich Handel, by his own admission, was a very proud and difficult man for most of his life, until he changed. He was composing his most famous oratorio, Messiah. You've all heard it. And at one point, as he was composing that, he was working feverishly, didn't even want to take time out to eat, so one of his servants brought him some food, and Handel mumbled something about having seen the glories of heaven opened up to him. And now when we hear the famous Alleluia chorus, we maybe begin to understand what Handel meant when he said that, because that is a song that practically opens up the heavens to all who hear it. And yet, Handel himself would say that music was not so much about conveying the majesty of God and His splendor, but it was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though we usually hear the Messiah at Christmas time, the message of that oratorio is actually meant to highlight the glory of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible verses that Handel chose for this masterpiece of music say it all. First we hear the words, "I know that my Redeemer lives," that powerful Old Testament confession of Job. And then Handel has us hear the words of St. Paul, that Christ is the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep, and that in Him we shall be made alive. Paul's Easter proclamations, that we are destined to rise with Christ in glory. And then Handel introduces this song, that this mortal must put on immortality, and that death has lost its sting. And then comes the really big stuff. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your heads, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And then the most famous of all, the Alleluia chorus. Songs that are meant to celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ and His coronation in heaven of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Handel's Messiah proclaims the Christ of Easter as our living Lord. Handel thoroughly believed these words, and the words transformed his life. And after one performance of the Messiah, Handel told a friend of his that he wanted to die on Good Friday, and I quote him now, he says, "in the hope of rejoining my sweet Lord and Savior on the day of His resurrection." Handel, who opened up the heavens to us with his music, wanted to enter heaven himself on the day of the Lord's resurrection, on Easter Day. And sure enough, on that next Good Friday, he said his goodbyes to his friends and family, and he died on the next day, actually on Holy Saturday, April 14th, 1759. And what song do you suppose Handel sang that Easter Sunday, his first Easter in heaven? Alleluia chorus? I don't know, maybe. But I know this, like all of heaven, he joined in the song of praise to the Lamb, who still bears the marks of His crucifixion. That's the revelation that God wants you to see. Not just the power and the majesty and the splendor and the grandeur of it all. Not merely that Jesus is victorious, but that all of this is yours. Because the real majesty of God's Lamb is not the glory, the power, the strength, the might, and the beauty. His real glory is His wounds, the marks of His sacrifice, which make Him worthy of the power and the strength and the honor and the glory and the majesty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.